So we're preaching a series called Meeting God at Church. And we're talking about how the main reason we come together at times like this, like Saturday afternoon, the main reason is so that we can meet God together. We don't want to gather and miss God. We want to meet the living God. And so we've talked about worshiping in spirit and truth. Last week, Pastor Joe talked about the importance of preaching of God's word. And tonight we're going to talk about, actually for the next 2 weeks, talk about how spiritual gifts like prophecy and interpreted tongues can also powerfully help us meet God as we gather together. So we'll do this week and next week. And by the way, if you have questions about these sorts of gifts, send an email to the church, mail@gracechurchabudhabi.com. I've already gotten some questions. Try to answer some of those tonight. Answer the rest of them, Lord willing, next week. But now let me put spiritual gift into their broader context. This is really important. Here's how they fit in. Because of Jesus Christ's coming, which we're celebrating Christmas, and because he died on the cross and was punished to pay for all the sins of everyone who puts their trust in him, because Jesus Christ did that, the moment you put your trust in Christ as your Savior and your Lord and your treasure, everything changes. All your sins, all of them, past sins, present sins, future sins, all of your sins are forgiven. You know God's love. You're reconciled to God. You're adopted into his family. He is now your father, your loving father, the best father you could ever have. And he pours out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon us. And by the Holy Spirit, for the first time, we know the joy we were created for. The joy of knowing God through Jesus. And this joy so fills us and so transforms us that we want to do all we can to spread the good news of this joy and share it with as many as we can and help people come into this joy and grow in this joy. And so we start to love people and reach out to talk to people, and we serve our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And as you do that, as we start to serve and love, God starts to give us what the Bible calls spiritual gifts, special abilities, which help you love, serve, encourage, bless others. So for example, maybe this week you're talking to a friend and you're sharing a scripture to help them, and as you share, you can tell their face is lightening up, they're encouraged, what you're sharing is hitting home. That's a gift of encouragement God's just given you as you've ministered to them. Maybe you're helping out with Grace Kids. Love our Grace Kids ministry. And you're there and you're serving, you're doing crafts, you're involved in worship, you're teaching. And you just feel like God's just giving you this compassion, this mercy, this love for these kids. That's a gift of compassion. And so as we serve and as we love and as we seek to help each other, God will give us all the gifts that we need. But now this afternoon, we're going to talk about some of the, for lack of a better term, more supernatural gifts, the more obviously supernatural gifts, like prophecy and like tongues with interpretation. The elders here at Grace Church believe that God is still giving these gifts to the church today. That's our conviction. Now, there are churches that love Jesus and believers that are passionately committed to following the scriptures, who believe differently. Some of you, I'm sure, are from those backgrounds. That may be what your conviction is right now. We're glad you're here. And believers can agree to disagree on these points, although I'm going to try to persuade you otherwise tonight, just to let you know. This is an area where Christians have different opinions, and so we feel like as elders, we need to communicate to you why we believe what we believe and why we're seeking to lead the church in the directions that we're moving ahead in. So like I said, there are churches that believe that God is not still giving those gifts, and God is powerfully using those churches. The Holy Spirit's powerfully working in and through their churches, those churches. They're filled with the Holy Spirit in those churches, but we have different opinions about whether God is still giving those gifts. And so what I want to do tonight is share with you what I think the most important passage in answering the question of, is God still giving those gifts or not? We've preached on this passage before here at Grace, But many of you are new, and so it's important that you hear this. And those of you who aren't new, it's always good to repeat important passages. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll look at verse 8 through chapter 14, verse 1, which Brittany read for us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through chapter 14, verse 1. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a city called the first letter to the Corinthians. Paul wrote it around the year 55 AD, and the church at Corinth was strong and mature in some areas, but sadly weak in some others. And one of the areas it was weak in was their practice of spiritual gifts. They made way too big a deal out of tongues, like that was the ultimate gift, a couple of the problems, but the one we're going to focus on tonight is they were pursuing the gifts and neglecting something far more important than the gifts. Pursuing the gifts, yes, but neglecting something more important. So let's ask, what's more important than supernatural spiritual gifts? What were they neglecting? Paul's answer is that what they were neglecting and what's more important than these supernatural spiritual gifts is love for others. Chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, love never ends. Never. As for prophecies, they will pass away. They will end. As for tongues, they will cease. At some point, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will end. But first three words, love never ends. Love, therefore, is more important than these more supernatural spiritual gifts because these more supernatural spiritual gifts will at some point stop. God will stop giving them at some point. But God will never stop pouring out love for us to feel from Him and pour out to others. So the gifts will stop, but love will go on forever and ever and ever. And because love is going on forever and ever and ever, that's more important than these gifts. And here Paul mentions three gifts in particular: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Let's just briefly summarize each of those so that we're on the same page about what those gifts are. Prophecy is where God spontaneously brings into your mind a thought that He wants you to share with someone, person, or maybe with the church. It's a spontaneous thought that He brings into your mind. Now, prophecies do not have the authority of Scripture. They are not Scripture. Scripture stopped being written at the end of the first century. Prophecies do not have the authority of Scripture. They're to be judged by Scripture. Scripture is very clear on that. We know a prophecy is from God if it's consistent with the Scriptures. And throughout the New Testament, we see God powerfully blessing the church with the gift of prophecy. Here's a couple examples. Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey from the church of Antioch because of a word of prophecy that was brought, Acts chapter 13. Very significant move in the life of the church. Acts 11, we see Agabus bringing a word of prophecy to the church at Antioch, letting them know that they need to collect money and give money to the church at Jerusalem, which was going through a famine. Think of how happy the Jerusalem church would be that that word of prophecy came through Agabus to the church at Antioch. 1 Timothy 4, Timothy receives a spiritual gift as he's being prayed for, and someone brings a word of prophecy about a gift that's going to be given, and as they pray, God gives that gift to Timothy, a spiritual gift. Just a couple of examples. That's the gift of prophecy, very important in the life of the church. How about tongues? Tongues is where God gives you the ability to pray in words that you don't understand, you've never learned. They could be words in a foreign language, like in Acts chapter 2. They could be words in an unknown language, like it seems mostly is what's happening here in Corinth. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, this is very important, Paul is clear that not everyone receives the gift of tongues. It's not a gift that God gives to everyone. It's not the most important gift. It's a great gift, like they all are. Not everybody receives that gift. But God does give that gift to some as a way of especially encouraging them as they pray, encouraging them, edifying them. Now, if you don't have that gift, God will encourage you in prayer in other ways. But the gift of tongues is one way that God brings encouragement to those who have it when they pray. There's times when you're praying in private, in tongues, and God stirs you that he wants this prayer to be spoken to others publicly in a church setting like this, in which case God would give an interpretation. So we would understand what that is and be blessed and built up by it. So we've got prophecy, we've got tongues, and then one more. Paul mentions the gift of knowledge. What does that mean? What's knowledge? It's not everyday, ordinary knowledge, like knowledge about Christ or knowledge of the scriptures. Because Paul says this knowledge he's talking about here will pass away at some point. But knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the scriptures, ordinary knowledge is not going to ever pass away. That's not the kind of knowledge Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about here in verse 8 is knowledge that you can't learn by natural means. It's a supernatural gift of knowledge, something you could not know humanly in any ordinary way, but that God makes you know about it so that you can act on it, so that you can speak it possibly. He will make clear what you should do with it, and it'll bring great benefit to someone. My favorite example of that is in Acts chapter 8. Is that right? Yes. Philip in Acts chapter 8, where God brings Philip this supernatural knowledge. He's supposed to go to some way out there, desert road, somewhere like Swayhan or something. He's go out to this desert road. It's like, okay. And he goes out there, and here's this chariot coming by, and maybe he jogs by it. He asks, and the man's reading the book of Isaiah, saying, I'm reading Isaiah 53. Who's this about? So Philip explains to him about Jesus, shares the gospel with him. This Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ, is baptized right there. Beautiful, that all flowing from that, Philip, go to this desert road. Great example of how God uses that gift of supernatural knowledge. So those are three gifts that Paul's talking about here: prophecy, tongues, supernatural knowledge. His point is that what's more important than these gifts is love. Don't just be pursuing the gifts. Pursue the gifts for the sake of love. Love lasts forever. Love's more important, so do it for the sake of love. That's what Paul says here. These gifts will not last forever. At some point, God is going to stop giving them. Which raises the next question. When will these more supernatural spiritual gifts cease? When will God stop giving them? And Paul tells us in verses 9 and 10. Look at what he says. Verse 9, he says, for we know, now remember he's talking about this supernatural knowledge, which is limited. We know in part, it's limited, and we prophesy in part. The word of prophecy, prophetic gifts, they're limited. We know in part, we prophesy in part, these gifts are limited. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes, these partial gifts will stop. They'll pass away. So these more supernatural gifts will stop, will cease. When? When the perfect comes. That's when they will stop. That's when God will stop giving them, when the perfect comes. So what is the perfect? And when does the perfect come? That's the burning question here. When is it that God will stop giving these gifts? It's clear that he will stop at some point. When? When? And there are two main answers that believers have concluded from this passage. I mentioned earlier, churches who love Jesus, churches that we love, who think these gifts have already ceased, and they believe that the perfect is the completion of Scripture. When the last New Testament book was written, which is around 90-95 AD with the book of Revelation. Think about it like this. When Jesus came in Christmas, and when he first came, at that point in time, the Old Testament was already completed. The first books of the Bible, the first portion of the Bible, the Old Testament already completed. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he then gifted his apostles to write Scripture, to write perfect truth from God. And so the Scripture started being written, and that continued. They wrote perfect truth from God histories about Jesus, history of the early church, letters like this 1 Corinthians. And that stopped AD 90, 95 with the book of Revelation. So that's when the scriptures were completed. And some churches believe, some believers think that that's when the perfect came, the completion of scriptures. That's when God stopped giving these gifts like tongues and prophecy and supernatural knowledge. Now, we love our brothers and sisters. Some of my good friends believe that. Haven't been able to persuade them yet. We love each other. But it's important to understand the difference. So that's one view, is that the perfect is the completion of Scripture, which would mean that God has stopped giving these gifts, and he stopped that at the end of the first century. The elders here at Grace, my conviction, the elders' conviction, is that the perfect is not the completion of Scripture, but it's the second coming of Christ. That's our conviction, is that fits this passage better. I'll give you our reasons in a moment. But think about what that means. If, here's a timeline, Jesus comes, and then the scriptures are being written, scriptures are completed at AD 95. If you believe that that's the perfect, then the gifts have already ceased. But if that's not the perfect, if the perfect is the second coming, then the gifts are still being given now. Do you see how that works? Do you see how that works? Okay. So which is it? What is the perfect? Is it the completion of Scripture, or is it the second coming of Christ? I think Paul answers that in verses 11 and 12. Now, what's important to me is that you understand that the Bible you have on your phone or in your hands, what's important is that you study these passages for yourself and make up your own mind about them. What I want to do is show you from verses 11 and 12 why I think those verses fit much better with the understanding of the perfect as the second coming of Christ than the completion of Scripture. Again, this is an area where Christians can agree to disagree. But what's important isn't that you take my word for it, but that you study the Scriptures. The Bible is the authority in your life. The elders were not your ultimate authority. The Bible is your ultimate authority. The Scriptures are the authority here at Grace Church. So what I want to do is show you from the Scriptures why we believe what we do, by looking closely here at verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, Paul describes a change that takes place in believers when the perfect comes. There's some change that takes place, Paul says. Describes it one way in verse 11, another way in verse 12. There's a change that takes place in believers when the perfect comes. And the question is, that change, does that fit the completion of Scripture, end of the first century? Or does it fit the coming of Christ, second coming of Christ better? Which does it fit better? So let's start with verse 11 by asking this question. When do believers change from being spiritual children to being spiritual adults? When does that change take place? Paul says that's what happens when the perfect comes. Look at verse 11. Look at what he says. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So Paul's saying you've got children who become adults. It's a big change. From being a child to being an adult, significant change. And Paul says that's what's happening when the perfect comes. You move from being like a child spiritually, spiritual children, to being an adult, spiritual adult. Now think about that. Does that fit the completion of Scripture, or does that fit the second coming of Christ better? Let's start with the completion of Scripture. When do believers change from being like spiritual children to being spiritual adults? Is it when this Bible was completed? So here the Bible's being written. During that time then, that would mean that the early church was childlike spiritually. They were spiritual children. But into the first century, when the Bible is completed, then, since then, we've all been spiritual adults. Does that fit? Like the early church were spiritual children, and we now are spiritual adults. I don't think that fits. I mean, the early church, they had their problems too. Okay, I mean, this is like we read about in Corinth. I mean, so they had maturity and immaturity, just like we do today. But I don't think anybody would argue that the church today is, is massively more mature than the early church was. So I don't see that fitting. But does verse 11, does this transition fit the second coming of Christ? Think about it. When Jesus returns at the end of history, will believers be changed from being like spiritual children, and then Jesus comes back, and then we are like spiritual adults? Does that change happen when Christ comes back? Okay, so here, before he comes, we're like spiritual children. Then he comes back, and we're adults. I think that fits really well. Because when Christ comes back, we're going to be completely transformed. You're going to become sinless when Christ comes back. Completely mature spiritually. So I think that fits better. I don't think the completion of Scripture, taking it the perfect as the completion of Scripture, works because the early church was not significantly less mature than we are today. But I do think it works to take the perfect as the second coming of Christ, because before Christ returns, we are all less mature than we will be after he returns. Does that make sense? I hope so. That's verse 11. I think that the transformation described in verse 11 fits the second coming of Christ better than it fits the completion of Scripture. Let's look at verse 12 and ask the question, when do believers change from seeing God dimly to seeing him face to face? That's what verse 12 says happens when the perfect comes. Here's the verse. Paul says, for now, as before the perfect comes, he's saying, we see in a mirror dimly, but then when the perfect comes, we will see face to face. Now we know in part, before the perfect comes. Then when the perfect comes, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul's talking about how much we know God, how much and how clearly we know God. When the perfect comes, believers are going to shift from knowing God partially and dimly to knowing God fully and face to face. Beautiful, this is going to happen. So when does that happen? Did that happen when the Scriptures were completed? Did the early church, before the first century was over, did the early church only know God partially and dimly? And we today, in comparison, know God fully and face to face? Let me ask you again. Did the early church know God only partially and dimly compared to how we know him today fully and face to face? I don't think so. But the whole church, before Christ returns, do we now only know God through Christ partially and dimly compared to after Christ returns, we will know him fully and face to face? Yes. Do you see how that fits better? We're just asking the question, okay, here's two views on what the perfect is. Which view best fits verse 11? Which view best fits verse 12? I want you to see this in these verses. So you're seeing, that's what Paul's saying. What's important is what Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit, not what I'm saying, what Paul's saying. So do you see that? I want you to see this. So saying that the perfect is the completion of Scripture, I don't believe fits what Paul is saying in these verses. But saying that the perfect is the second coming of Christ does fit what Paul is saying in these verses. Now let's read verses 8 through 11 again. I want to read through the whole passage. And I want you to see the power of what Paul is saying here. Start with verse 8. Love never ends. Love's more important than these gifts. Because as for prophecies, they'll pass away. They will stop at some point. As for tongues, they will cease. God will stop giving them at some point. As for knowledge, it will pass away. That'll stop at some point, supernatural knowledge. Because we know in part, we prophesy in part, spiritual gifts are partial, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In these two illustrations, when I was a child, before the perfect comes, spoke like a child, thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when the perfect came, I gave up childish ways, from childish spirituality to adult spirituality. Verse 12, for now, before the perfect comes, we see in a mirror dimly, but then when the perfect comes face to face, now I know in part, Then, when the perfect comes, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So our conclusion as elders is that Paul here is saying that there will be a time when these spiritual gifts will cease. There will be a time when God stops giving prophecy and tongues and supernatural knowledge. And that time will be when the perfect comes, which we think is most clearly understood as meaning the second coming of Christ, that these gifts will stop when Jesus returns. And do you see what that means? That means that these gifts are still being given now. That means that God wants the church to have the gift of prophecy now. God wants to give the church the gift of tongues now. God wants to give the church the gift of supernatural knowledge now and other gifts that are more obviously supernatural. That's what this means. God wants the church now still to have these gifts. And this is important. We want the church to have every resource we could possibly have. This is important because we need all the help we can get to advance the gospel, especially where we are here. But in any place in the world, we need all the help we can get. And if God wants to give gifts like this, then let's embrace them and thank him for them and pursue them and practice them biblically. It's very, very important. So what does this mean for us, church? What does this mean? Start with verse 13, where Paul spells out where this is going. Paul says, verse 13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide." They continue. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, Paul is saying the more supernatural, obviously supernatural spiritual gifts will cease when Christ returns, but faith, hope, and love will continue forever. Most important, faith and hope. And why is love the greatest? I think it's because faith and hope reach their fullest expression in love, where you delight in helping others come into the joy of knowing God through Jesus Christ. The faith and the hope overflows in that delight and that joy and that love. So faith, hope, and love are going to go on forever. Love's the greatest. And then verse 14, first verse of verse 14, Paul gives three commands, which are a big therefore from verses 8 through 12 in chapter 13. Three commands. Because love never ends, he's just made that point, and because God is still giving these more supernatural spiritual gifts, he's just made that point, therefore, verse 1, pursue love, right? Pursue love, that's the greatest. Pursue love, and for the sake of love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This has got to be for the sake of love, not for showing how great we are, how spiritual or whatever, but we want to bless our brothers and sisters. We want to encourage our brothers and sisters. We want to comfort them and build them up and strengthen our brothers and sisters. So it's for the sake of love that we are commanded then to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, earnestly desire, why is earnest desire so important? It must be because there's, generally speaking, a connection between earnestly desiring these gifts and receiving these gifts. It's not a watertight connection. God can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. But we shouldn't say, if God wants me to have these gifts, he'll give them. I'm just going to go ahead and live my life. It's not what Paul says here. Pursue love, and for the sake of love, earnestly desire these gifts, especially that we may prophesy. There's a connection between desire and receiving. And if we're earnestly desiring these gifts, we'll be earnestly praying for these gifts, right? Believers who earnestly desire something, we just move right into earnestly praying for it. So here's what I want to call us to do. Grace Church, brothers and sisters, I want to call us to increase our prayer for our Saturday gatherings here. To carve out time during the week, just carve out time when you are going to labor in prayer for God to meet us as we gather, that we can meet God in church, that there'd be great blessing and edification. Oh, God's been meeting us as we've gathered. He has been meeting us. I'm so grateful, but I want to tell you, there's more. And let's be praying for more. And so that when lost people walk in, they might say, well, I'm not sure what these people are believing, but I can tell God's here, or something along those lines. So let's be setting aside time each week to labor in prayer for God to pour his Spirit out upon us as we gathered. Pray for the time of worship and song. Oh, Father, reveal Christ to us in our hearts with every line of every song. Show us Jesus. Show us your glory as we worship. Pray for our time of worship and song. Pray for the preaching of God's word. It'll be faithful to the scriptures, and it'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that saints will be built up and lost people will be saved. Let's pray for God to work through the worship and song and for the preaching, and let's pray for spiritual gifts. Pray for spiritual gifts. Now, when you carve out that time to pray, and you're laboring in prayer for God to meet us Saturday afternoons, there will be times when, as you're praying, you feel the Holy Spirit stirring something in your heart. This doesn't only happen during our worship gatherings here. This I think, happens most of the time as we're on our own. So, heart getting stirred. And so as you're praying for the service, the Holy Spirit might stir your heart like, here's a scripture that the church needs to hear. Oh. Okay, or maybe here's a vision that will encourage the church. We'll be talking about visions next week. Or here's a gift of tongues. So words you don't understand, you're praying, you don't understand, you don't know the meaning, but you're being encouraged and edified. And there's a sense from the Holy Spirit of, I want you to pray those words in church Saturday. Gulp, okay? And then because he's stirring that in you, he will give an interpretation on that next Saturday. And the church will be understanding what you're praying and blessed and built up and strengthened by it. Maybe the Holy Spirit will stir in your heart. The church needs to be called to be more bold in evangelism. Okay, Lord. So as we're carving out time to labor in prayer for these gatherings here, there will be times in that setting as we're waiting on the Lord, we're praying, we're there with the scriptures open, where he will stir our hearts. And that's the giving of a spiritual gift that then he wants you to share. So when that happens, don't panic. Okay, don't panic. Don't be fearful. Gulp, you can gulp, but thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And then when we gather here Saturdays, come up and share it with Earl or whoever, whichever elder is managing spiritual gifts that Saturday. And there'll be encouragement, there'll be feedback. Share it here. Maybe there's all kinds of different possibilities, but they will help you know how best to have that be a benefit and blessing to the body. And then you'll share it. And it'll be a great encouragement to you as you watch God working through you and as the body receives that spiritual gift. That's how it works. And we will meet God even more powerfully because of that spiritual gift that you shared. Meeting God at church. There's worshiping in spirit and truth. There's the word of God being powerfully proclaimed. And there's spiritual gifts to edify and build up the body. Now, I want to share with you one instance in my life, which, as I've thought back about it, it's when God's presence, one of the most powerful times when I've experienced God's presence through someone else bringing a spiritual gift. So mostly it's Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. But it's like, this is why I'm excited about what the Bible says, because I've experienced this. I was on staff at a church in Southern California. And I knew that ultimately God was going to call me to plant a church. And I'd just gone to a church planting conference, and it was good. But at the very end, I feel like the Lord was just, it's time now. It's time for you to get ready to plant your church. Okay, so I drove back to the church office, and I wrote out my plan. I had a great plan. I was going to plant a church an hour away from the church I was at in my hometown. I thought it'd be Jan and me and Anna and Brad, and maybe my parents would come. It'd be six of us. It's a good start. for church. Smooth, seamless financial transition. I could stay here and just kind of go travel very slowly. It just perfect plan, the perfect plan. And this is amazing what happened. Within the next couple of nights, I had a dream where the lead pastor of my home church, the church I grew up in, was talking to me, and he said, "Steve, you are called to go plant a church, but you must not go to your hometown." What? That was the whole dream. Told Jan about it. We both panicked a little bit. What happened to my plan? Well, Lord, if that was from you, confirm it by showing us where we should go. All right, that's a reasonable request, right? So prayed for that. A couple nights later, this very clear dream, sign, highway sign, San Jose, 5 miles. And that started a number of very specific dreams. We'll talk about dreams next week. Again, many dreams are not from God at all. We thank the Lord for that, right? Thank you for that. But some are. Some are. Don't go crazy on me here. Some are. And it was amazing that I was going to get to take a job in San Jose, and that the church was going to start with youth, high schoolers, and that then their parents were going to be interested in what was happening in their kids and start to come. So this is, oh my goodness. Okay, so what's the point of the story? We had a couple over for dinner one night who loved the Lord, but they aren't so sure about dreams and visions and those kinds of things. I get it. People have done crazy things. But we shared with them what had happened and what we were thinking. And the husband was trying to be as encouraging as he could, given his conviction. So he said, "You know, Steve, even if this is all just from your own mind, God's going to totally take care of you." He was trying to be encouraged. It did not work. I was not encouraged. I went to sleep the night saying, "Lord, what if this is all just me? What if this is all from me? Was any of this from you? What if I'm just completely off base here? What am I thinking? Show me. Help me. I need to know." The next morning, I didn't get a dream that night. Disappointing. The next morning, I was teaching a class at a nearby church, and halfway through, took a break, out in the hallway getting a drink, and a man walked up to me, who was in the class. I'd heard of him. I didn't know him. And he said, "Can we talk in private?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "My wife and I were praying on the way over to the class today. We were praying for the class. We were praying for you as you taught. And then the Lord did something unusual. He gave us both the sense that there was a message we were supposed to give to you." And he goes, I don't know if it has any bearing on you at all. I don't know if it makes any difference. It may make no sense to you at all, but it's a very simple message." I said, what is it?" "The Lord wants us to tell Steve, it's all been from me. It's all been from me." And that, he goes, does that mean anything to you?" He was a little fearful. I said, "Yes. Yes. It means the world to me." He was so encouraged. I was so encouraged. Now think about this. What if he and his wife hadn't been praying on the way over? Or what if he'd been too timid? Like, "Oh, that's a stupid message. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. Forget the message." He would have missed out on a massive blessing because he was so encouraged watching God, just my face just transform as he was sharing it. He would have missed out on a massive blessing, and I would have missed a massive blessing. That word of prophecy was very, very powerful. And you know what? We moved to San Jose, and it happened. We were there for 25 years before we came here. I want to encourage you, church. Worship and song, preaching can bring great edification, great benefit, great blessing to the church. But there's also these spiritual gifts that Paul says will also bring edification. For the sake of love, we want Grace Church to receive as much edification as we each possibly can, don't we? Isn't that what we want? All the edification that we can. Now again, if you're not persuaded yet by what I've been saying, just time out. Just you study the scriptures. That's the most important thing here. Do not take my word for it. Study the scriptures. But I hope that you will read those verses carefully and see if what I'm seeing in the scripture isn't what the scriptures are saying. Scriptures are your focal point. Study the scriptures. And if you are persuaded that these gifts are still being given, then I want to encourage you, set aside some time every week where you labor in prayer for our Saturday gatherings. And you're waiting on the Lord and you're before Him. And watch what God does as a result of your prayers. And watch that there will be times, we'll see how He chooses to work, but in many cases where He stirs a spiritual gift in your heart to share with the church. So here's what we've seen. Paul is saying, because love never ends, and because God is still giving these supernatural spiritual gifts, Grace Church, pursue love. Pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let's stand. You promised to teach us your word, Lord, as we think over what we read in the scriptures. You promise. So I pray that you would do that for those who are still wondering about these things. Bless them as they study. And Lord, those of us who see, who believe that we are seeing rightly that these gifts are still being given, Lord, would you continue to pour them out here and bless more and more of us in receiving these gifts and sharing them, and bless more and more of us in having these gifts be received to our edification. We want you to be glorified here in this church. We want lost people who walk in here to be gripped with who you are. We want to do all we can, Lord, to bring glory to Christ. Strengthen us, bless us, gift us for the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.